The title, the word resurgence, means a revival after being in bondage or being held down by something. And I think that's something each of us could relate to at one point in our life. We can find ourselves being held down, being bound down by something. And perhaps there's no greater time in our life than now to experience the wind of God's blessing. Because when you're going against the wind of God's blessing, it's very difficult to enjoy life, to have peace, to know God's presence. And so as we embark on this journey of studying the Ten Commandments, we're going to take a commandment a week. And over these next 10 weeks, our goal as we study these Ten Commandments is to discover the great peace that God has for us. And so if you have a teaching outline, you could pull it out. You received that in your program when you came in. And as you look and you begin to think about the Ten Commandments, you may be surprised to know this, but the most watched movie when it's on national television is actually The Ten Commandments. It's pretty interesting. It's a four-hour movie. And so when I think of The Ten Commandments, sometimes you think of Charlton Heston, okay? But obviously there's more to The Ten Commandments than Charlton Heston. And right in the top of your outline, I want to tell you what The Ten Commandments are not, to start off. First thing you want to write down in your outline is the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions, okay? It's not, well, if you get around to it, you know, maybe you could apply these in your life. Or, you know, here's some helpful pointers. If they work out for you, good. If they don't, well, whatever. They're not the Ten Suggestions. They're commandments from God, commandments that can help you in your life, no matter how young or old you are, no matter how advanced or not you are in your faith. And there's Ten Commandments, they're broken down into two tablets, basically. The first tablet deals with your relationship with God, which is a vertical relationship. And then the second set of commands, the second tablet, deals horizontally with your relationship with other people. And we could go kicking and screaming and say, well, I don't need this in my life and I don't need these commands. But perhaps the reason why you're not experiencing God's peace like you could be perhaps because you're not being given to these great commandments that God has given. And so they're not suggestions. They're also not superstitions that, well, if I do them, then I'm going to get whatever I want. No, it's not like that. Well, if I start following the Ten Commandments, I'm going to go hit the lotto, so I'm going to go play a ticket tonight. No, that's not what we're saying. And so they're much more than suggestions and superstitions. This is what they are. They're markers for where you are in your life. Like, for example, this evening, just by hearing even this first commandment and going through it, you could see where you are right now with God. And if you're honest with yourself, you're going to listen to what God has to say for you from His Word. And hopefully, as a result of hearing His Word, you'll make the needed changes you need to in your life. It's a marker to see where you are, no matter where you are. It's also a margin. You know, when you look at a paper and you're writing, you write in between the margins. The Ten Commandments could be seen as that. They help keep you in line. They guide your life. And if you're going outside of those margins, just like when you're writing a piece of literature or paper and you're handing it in, when you go outside the margins, that's sloppy. And you can begin to see your life get sloppy. You know, you ever tell a lie and it leads to like five other lies and you feel the weight and the guilt of that? You know, again, that's living outside of God's commandments and what He has for us. What these are not suggestions, they're not rules, they're not quick fixes, but rather they are margins for your life. And then thirdly, you want to write this down, they're also a mirror for who you really are. You know, as you begin to look through these commandments, you begin to see that you're not perfect. In fact, each and every one of us has broken these commandments. And if you think you've never broken a commandment, guess what? You just broke a commandment. Thou shalt not lie, because you're lying, okay? Everybody has broken a commandment or two or all 10 in their life. The thing is not to try to keep them all and be perfect. It's to learn from them. In fact, Jesus summed up the 10 commandments when He said, you're to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And He said, the second commandment is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so He took the 10 commandments and He condensed them, basically the Cliff Notes. But then what about the Ten Commandments? So often when we study the Old Testament and these great commandments, we think, well, they're not relevant. They were written thousands of years ago. Well, how can they apply to my life? How could I possibly use them? My friends, I want to tell you that this is exactly what you need. Look at the context in which the Ten Commandments was given. If you have a Bible and in your notes, you'll see it's from Exodus chapter 20. And if you're familiar with Jewish history, the history of the Bible, the history of God's people, the Israelites, you'll know that the Israelites were basically, they were in bondage for 400 years, their people, their nation. And God delivers them miraculously from that bondage by parting the Red Sea. And so as we approach Exodus chapter 20, we're about 90 days from that incredible event of God parting the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is a very interesting strategic event that God did, a miracle that God did in the Old Testament. And as you study the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea is what the resurrection is in the New Testament. It's a climactic event. It's a magnanimous event that defines the power of God. And in many ways, when you look to the fact that Christ defeated death on the third day, he parted that great Red Sea, is looking back to what God did through Moses. And so as we come to Exodus chapter 20, God knows that his people have spent 400 years in bondage, and he knows that they're going to be tested at times as they move forward to be unfaithful to God. Doesn't that sound a lot like us? God has delivered us, and we could easily get comfortable and forget what God has given to us. We can complain, we can look around. In fact, that's what the people of Israel did. They actually complained to Moses that they missed the smell of garlic and other things from Egypt. They'd rather go back to the bondage than experience the joy that God has given to them. They were too busy at looking at what they didn't have, and they needed to realize what they did have, and which was God had delivered them. And so God, knowing that these people needed a resurgence, they needed a revival. They needed a revival in their heart, and they needed to be reminded what it's all about. You know, this is no different than the message of Jesus. What did he say in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 4? He said, "You have forsaken your first love." There was this incredible church that Jesus spoke about. They did everything great. But one thing that they were lacking was they forgot who their first love was. They fell out of love with God. They fell out of love with Christ. And usually when that happens, the boo birds come out and the blame game starts. And we've all done it. I know I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for you. I know I've done it. And if you're honest with yourself, you know you've done it. And that's no different. That's just history. That's what people do because we're flesh. And so God's given us these commands to put us on the right track so that we could be right on target in our life. Because God doesn't want you to just come to church and get religion. What good would that be? What good would any of this be if you just came in and you checked out and you performed that religious duty, but you weren't changed in the heart? Well, it'd be a waste of time for starters. And second of all, then is God really even real to begin with? If all we're doing is just playing church. Well, the good news is God is real and God intends for your heart to be changed. And he gave these commandments because he knows that we need from time to time a resurgence of the heart. We need to step forward in faith. And so as we come to Exodus chapter 20, what I want to do is I want to read the first commandment. And it's on the screen and it's in your notes. This is commandment number one. And it's kind of like this. The reason why this is commandment number one, because if you don't agree with this one, you don't want to follow this one, then the rest of them aren't going to make much sense to you. But if you could commit to say, I'm going to commit to following this commandment in my life, and I'm going to apply the practicality that's taught to me this evening, guess what? You're off to a great start. You're going to be able to apply the rest of what God has to say in these commandments. These commandments that talk about not letting things get in your way of God. These commandments that talk about putting a muzzle on your mouth and not being a liar. About not coveting things that are not yours and not walking away from God but walking close with God. And so let's look at this first commandment together, found right in your notes in the scriptures. It's on the screen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Let's say it together. Commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. And so this is a great commandment. It's commandment number one. And God is making a clear statement. There shall be no other gods before me. Now, what does this commandment mean as we get ready to break it down? Well, this commandment is strategically placed number one. Because God has to be the center of our lives. And if God is not the center of our lives, we're going to get sloppy. Okay? We're not going to see who we really are. We're going to become the judge of what we think is right and what we think is wrong. And that is a dangerous place to be. In fact, that was the case in the book of Judges as we study it in the Old Testament. Man thought he was in charge. He was his own moral compass. And when God is removed from that position of your life, we could get into all types of trouble. But when we say, God, you're sovereign, God, you're in control, God, I live to the audience of you, I want your blessing on my life, so that means I got to submit and surrender to who you are. And so here it says, you shall have no other gods before me. And you want to underline this phrase, no other gods before me in your outline. Well, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean God is like a little kid and he's got to be first in line? You know, I was recently, I went to Joseph's school to pick him up, and the kids were getting dismissed and they were arguing who was going to be first in line. No, that's not what God's saying. God isn't saying he has to be first in line. What that means is there's to be no other gods in the vicinity. There's to be no other things that we're worshiping other than God. This phrase also means this. God is saying that there's to be nothing in competition to God. It's to be God and God alone. You know, as we study history and we study world religions and we survey the world, we see that a place like India has 330 million gods. That's why I think it's remarkable when you think of how many Indian people we have in the church, both at the 11 o'clock service and even this evening. I think that's just remarkable how Indian people have found the Lord Jesus and they worship God in the midst of all of those other things that are out there. I think that's incredible. You know, back when I was in college and studying in Philadelphia, we had a project where we had to study major world religions. And so the bus drove us down from Philadelphia to New York, and I was right at home, of course, back here in my own backyard. And we went to different places of worship. And we went to a few mosques. And I remember going to one mosque, and they were upstairs. They had the Quran, this big life-size Quran on a children's bed, and they were fanning it. I thought that was pretty, you know, interesting, okay? And everybody fed you. It was very hospitable. Some of the food didn't look too appetizing. I thought I saw some of the food move a few times. But again, you're trying to be hospitable and you're going with the flow. Until they took us downstairs to one establishment. And it was their place where they kind of got together. The equivalent of what we do out back over by the bar area out front when we're having cupcakes and coffee and other tasty desserts. You know, this is where they took us to eat. And I noticed on the wall, what was decorating their walls all around their fellowship hall, as we would call it, was pictures of people in turbans inflicting pain on Caucasian people. And I thought to myself, it's time to go at that point, okay? And so that was a very interesting meeting there. And then I remember going over to another place of worship, is what they called it. And there were people running around bushes. They were worshiping the bush because they thought the God was in the bush. There were people worshiping ants, and there were people worshiping all types of things. And we sit back, we go, oh, how foolish could they do it? But we do that here in America, don't we? We have lots of things that become our gods. Money could become our god. Lictitious pleasures, sex could become our god. The pleasures of this world could become our god. Hey, things that are good, things that are supposed to be good, we can turn them into the pursuit of life, and that could become more important than God. That becomes in competition to God. And so it doesn't happen right away, but over time you could feel yourself begin to lose it and go crazy because you were never meant to have anything else or anybody else in place of God. God needs to be the center of your life. You know, God is the only one you could pray to. Think about that for a second. And prayer is like oxygen. You need it. When you're not praying, you could feel it in your life. You need God in your life. And that's why God says, first and foremost, you shall have no other gods before me. And so then how do we apply that in our life? Essentially, God is saying, I want to have a deep, intimate relationship with you. I don't want you to settle for just some religiosity. I don't want you to just settle for just some Sunday come lately relationship. I want you to know me personally. I want you to be able to trust me when you're in the valley. And I want you to keep climbing when you're going up the mountain. And I want you to give me thanks when you're on top of the mountain and when you're doing good. See, we're like the Israelites, aren't we? You know, when we need God, you know, we got both hands up, God save me. And when things go bad, you know, God, where are you? Well, we're human. We all do it. I mean, if you talk to 100 people, they'll say the same thing. It's a part. You might think it's only you. It's not only you. It's a fact of life because we're flesh. That's why Jesus said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And perhaps the weakest area of our flesh is this, is it's very easy for us to sidestep and sidetrack from God. And so let's look at how we do it, because you might think one of two ways right now. If you're sitting here today, you might think, well, I'm too far from God. God can't reach me. I want to let you know that's not true. God can reach you wherever you are. And then you might be the other extreme. You might think, well, I'm so good. I've been so close to God, I can't get any closer. I can't do things any better. You need to watch out. That's dangerous ground as well. That's pride. You kind of need to be humble and be right in the middle and realize, thank God I'm where I am, and it's by His grace that that's where I am. And whether He chooses to bless me or not, that's okay, because He's my God. I'm going to worship Him until He calls me home. And that's right where our heart needs to be. So how do we keep on keeping on today? Write this first principle down in our outline. We need to apply God's word accurately and authentically. Apply God's word accurately and authentically. You know, God did not give us the Bible so that we could just have information, religious information that we can hang on the wall. You know, some of these verses look great on the wall, right? Okay, some of them don't look so great on the wall if you put them on the wall. But some of them make great plaques, great bumper stickers, they're great in Hallmark cards. But the truth of the matter is that we're to apply this. We're not just given this for information. God has given us His word for transformation. We need to be transformed in the heart, transformed in the soul. The good measure of your faith is not how great you think you are, but how great you know God to be in your life. It's how big God has become in your life. And you know, the old saying is true, small God, small faith. Big God, big faith. As you begin to understand how great and how awesome and powerful God is, and how He must have a sovereign place in your life, not just during Christmas or Easter, you don't just tip your cap to Him when you get what you want, but that you are faithful to God in season and out, that begins to turn the wheel in your heart and in your life. And so as we look at this context of this first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Let's look at the verses just prior to that. Let's fit it into its context. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. And so underline all these words. All these words. Where to apply all of these words? See, I know some people think, well, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, you know, that's passé. We're in a grace covenant now. We don't need to pay attention to these things. Christ has risen from the dead. He's defeated the law. No, He's defeated the law of sin and death. He hasn't abolished the law. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. You could write that reference down and go look at it later, but let me quote it to you. Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. And He goes on to say that whoever doesn't teach that will be guilty of not following the law, but whoever teaches that ultimately will have eternal life. And He says, unless your righteousness, Matthew 5:20, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not enter into eternal life. Why is that? Because it's possible to have a false sense of righteousness. It's possible to think that I'm right where I need to be with God, but I'm not. I need to get closer to God by removing my pride, by surrendering to Him no matter what. Jesus said it best, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. His half-brother James would go on to say, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. And applying the Bible is not easy. You know why? Because if you're going to truly apply the Bible, it's going to get in the way of your lifestyle. There are things you're doing right now that you know what? How come you don't come to church and I don't have a megaphone and I call out everybody's sins and problems? You know why? Because I would have to sit down, somebody have to call out my problems and my sins. Because I'm no better than you. I'm a sinner who needs grace. I'm a fool just like you are. However, though, we need to be honest and we need to understand that we're sinners. And our life lives in competition with God. And that's when God says, you have no other gods before me. And there are things right now that you might be doing in your life that you may not even be aware of. We commit sins of commission. Those are things we do willingly. And then there are sins that we commit, they're called sins of omission. We don't even realize that we're sinning and we're sinning. Fact of the matter is as we come to this word, it says, and God spoke all these words. We have to realize that our life may be living in competition to who God is right now. We got to give that over to Him. And right now, maybe you're walking the right path and you're getting on the right path with God and maybe you're doing good. You want to remember this. You don't want to stick your chest out and go, well, then, you know, what's the problem here? I'm living the way I should. Well, keep on keeping on. You know, I didn't hear no bell yet. Don't quit. Don't give up. All the days of your life apply God's word. Don't live a life that's in competition to God. So the scripture says, and God spoke all these words. And so the New Testament and what Christ did doesn't eradicate what took place in the Old Testament. It just supersedes it. For example, how many of you are familiar with the law of gravity? Okay. Anybody familiar with the law of gravity? Okay. Anybody go to school? No. Everybody's familiar with the law of gravity. Okay. How many of you ever flown on a plane before? Okay. How many are scared to fly? Be honest. Okay. A few people scared. Okay. Okay. I know a few people as well. Now, when you get on a plane, when you're sitting on the plane, I don't care if you're scared or not, when that plane's getting ready to take off, there's only so much runway. So at some point, he got to get that nose up. You know, he's got to get up there, okay? And once he does, the law of aerodynamics has just superseded the law of gravity. The law of gravity hasn't ceased. It's just that the law of aerodynamics has superseded the law of gravity. Now, if those engines fail, the law of gravity is back intact, okay? It's back in charge. Well, hopefully the engines won't fail, okay? But as that plane takes off and it goes, the law of aerodynamics has just superseded the law of gravity. And so by Christ defeating death on the cross on the third day, he wasn't eradicating the Ten Commandments. It's just that that central event, it supersedes the Ten Commandments, but still it's in cooperation with it. And as we look to this, when it says, and God spoke all these words, he's given these words to us. He's given us these words to apply in our life. As we said earlier, to serve as a mirror. You know, when you go before a mirror, the other day, you know, I remember I went to the gym and I dropped a few more pounds and I was feeling good when I left the gym. And then the gym has all these mirrors everywhere, you know, so all the good looking people could see how great looking they are, you know. And, you know, I saw one guy the other day, I'm not kidding, I think he wore a path in the rug at the gym looking at himself. He was looking at himself from every angle he can get, you know. I mean, it was getting ridiculous at one point, you know. And the guy was put together. I mean, however he's done it, he's done it. But he really, really loved himself, you know. And I remember I said, I'm going to go home and I'm not going to do that in public. But I'm going to go look at myself in the mirror. And all I didn't spend 10 minutes. I spent about 10 milliseconds in front of the mirror and realized I got some more work to do. You know, when you look in God's word, particularly these commandments, it's a mirror to see where am I with God right now in my life. Am I like the Israelites complaining even though God has graciously delivered me in my life? Where am I with God right now? You know, you got to apply it accurately. It's important to believe the right things. You're not your own God, and also you need to be sitting under sound teaching. That's why you can't just be under any old teaching. You need sound teaching because you got to worship God. Jesus said, worship God in spirit and in what? And in truth. You need to worship God accurately. If you're going to have no other gods, if God's going to be the center of your life, you got to have accurate teaching. And if there's teaching that's, you know, oh, well, it's 90% accurate, well, that's not accurate. Yeah, I'm 29 days out of the month, I'm faithful to Jen, you know. Well, then, you know, you can't say that, you know. You know, I don't steal 29 days out of the month. The other day I go around, I thief things around. You know, watch your purses on your way out. Men, watch your wallets as I hug you out. You know, that, no, you either are or you're not. And so either I'm accurately in God's word or I'm not. And then authentically, I got to be real about it. And so I got to be accurate and I got to be authentic. Those are the two main ways that I worship God. I got to be accurate. I got to go by his word. And I got to realize there's going to be times that I don't understand things. There's going to be times, and I need everybody to understand this so you know you're not alone. There's going to be times that you don't agree with it. So what does that mean? If I don't agree with what I'm reading, then I don't obey it? No. Obedience unlocks understanding, and it always unlocks blessing in your life. Trust God before you even understand the whole situation and how it's working out. Perhaps there's something in your life right now that you got to trust God with. Don't go kicking and screaming. Just come to him. Look in the mirror tonight and see who you really are with God. You got to be accurate with these things. And you know, I brought a football here. How many of you like football? Any fans here? You know, I'm a Giant fan, and these Giant Super Bowls are starting to add up right now. Here's another Giant Super Bowl football. You know, when you think about a quarterback, he can have a strong arm, but if he's not accurate, what good is his arm? You know, if he has good, you know, good skills and can know when the pass rush is coming and he's going to get rid of the bull again. What good is that skill if he's not accurate? And that's the same thing in our life. What good are all the skills we have with God if we're not accurate, if we're not worshiping him accurately? It's like a waste of talent in our life. It's a waste of who we are. And so God has called us to be accurate, and he's called us to be authentic. Now, here's a couple of tips for applying God's word. You want to write these down quickly. You need to have a daily devotion time with God. You know, that should never get old, saying that. Because what's a devotion time consist of? Prayer and reading the Bible. For anybody ever say, well, I need to graduate from that, you're making a big mistake. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what he taught the disciples to do. We think we got to arrive at some big level of Christianity. You know, the people of God who were close to God, even though they were knuckleheads just like us at times, you know what they all had in common when they were walking right with God? They spent time with God. They were in prayer. They were reading their word. Whatever they had of God, they were into it. And so tips for applying God's word, you got to be in it on a daily basis. And that includes prayer, and that includes reading. Another tip for applying God's word is you want to have healthy church attendance. You want to be belonging to a church. Because when you're sitting under accurate and authentic teaching, it's going to impact you. You know, you should leave some weeks actually mad at God, or mad at me, or mad at the church. That's a good thing. Somebody told me that one time, I'm mad at you. I said, well, good, that means I'm doing my job. If you're coming every single week, and all we do is tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear, then we need to change the sign up front on the top of the marquee on all the sides, okay? We'll go do this tonight. We're going to call it a club. It's a club. We're a social club. It's a church. And God has designed a church not to rub people's sins in, but with his grace to rub them out. But if we're going to rub them out, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to look in the mirror and see where we are with God. And we have to look at the importance of a church in our life. Thirdly, we got to be generous. We got to contribute to the things of God, of our time, our talents, and our treasures. You're never more like God than when you're given. And you could look at your life. I don't need to browbeat you over this. When you're not walking with God, you're very selfish. You're selfish with your time. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. We do what we want to do. We make time for what we want to make time for. And God should have the center spot of our life. Now, we're not legalistic. You're not going to go to church 52 weeks out of the year. I don't even go to church 52 weeks out of the year, okay? I mean, like, let's just be honest. Things happen. Things come up. But God needs to become the center of our heart. We need to be getting involved and serving and contributing. I mean, look around. There's plenty of seats to fill in the 6 o'clock service. Perhaps tonight, as you leave, you could take one of our new cards and you can invite somebody to the church. You might go, well, they're not going to come. How do you know that? You came. And look at you. You know, we let you in. Look at me. They let me in. Okay? So never think anybody, you know, oh, this person can't come. God has a plan. You could start right now by contributing and giving that way. And so that's a tip for applying God's word. And then the last tip I want to give you, and this is a very important tip, is another tip is that you need to make a sin list in your life. What are the things in your life right now that you know are offending God? And you can't have one foot in and one foot out. It don't work that way. Because when you're doing that, that's living in competition to God. That's going against the first commandment. You can't go, well, this is okay. Again, nobody's going to twist your arm. You know, when you leave tonight, I'm going to shake your hand. I'll give you a hug if you want it. I might be a little sweaty, but I'm not going to twist your arm to follow God. That's between you and him. Isn't that great? Well, guess what? That's also great, and that's also scary. Because if we leave it up to ourselves and we go, I'm going to do what I want, and this is okay, and that's okay, guess what? We're missing out. We're missing out on God's peace. And so make a list in your life of the things, you know what they are, between you and God. Make a list and give it to him. Let's look at our last principle before we close this evening. If we're going to apply God's word accurately and authentically, write this last principle down. If we're going to have this deep relationship with God, if we're not going to let anything come in competition with him, write this last one down. This is important. Allow no lapse. Allow no lapse in your allegiance to God. In your allegiance to God. One of the most beautiful things that I believe kids could still do it in public schools is they do the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, they try to rip God out of that, you know, like they do to everything else. Meanwhile, if you come with us next week here to church, we'll talk about how how, you know, something called, remember the Ten Commandments, we're studying it? It's actually in Washington. It hangs a few places. We'll talk about that next week. But we want to rip God out of everything, but it's God's standards. It's His commands that our nation was founded on, and it's what our nation needs to return on through. And so we need to allow no lapse in our allegiance to God. And when you pledge the allegiance, you put your hand over your heart. And you think about that with God, is that you have your heart and your hand, and God, my allegiance is to you. But when you have a lapse in your allegiance to God, it's costly to you. It's like a lapse in your insurance. You ever have that? You ever forget to get your insurance renewed, or you have plates but you don't have insurance? That is costly. I think the DMV hits you with like $8 a day. That adds up over time. And the same thing is true with God. Right now, where are you right now? Are you experiencing a lapse right now with God? Are you just coming back right now with God and you got to settle up? You need to have a full disclosure with God. You need to lay all the cards on the table and give your heart to Him. And look back in your life and surrender anything that you know and that God has convicted you of that doesn't belong in your life. And I got news for you. Everybody in the church, in both services, need to do this. Because we're not above that. In fact, we should be having a daily time of confession with God. Statistic was done, and they say that, I copied this down, it says that 76% of people believe God answers prayer at least one time in their life. At least one time in their life, God has answered their prayers, at least one time, okay? Let me just do a quick survey here. Has God answered at least one prayer in your life at one time? Okay? 100%, okay? Okay, we have 100% in the room. Now, and there's 76%. And then it goes, and then it says 70% of people believe that they know more than God what's good and what's not good. Okay, so we begin to see the problem here. And then 48% of the people say there is no absolute moral standard. I could do whatever I want. And there we have the problem with our country. There we have the problem. When we think we're the boss and when we think we're in charge, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. But notice what this verse says here as we get ready to close. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, this is what God says here as He gets ready to give this great first commandment. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God didn't give them the Ten Commandments and said, if you follow these, then I'll take you out of slavery. He took them out of slavery, and then He gave them the Ten Commandments. So He's calling in these Ten Commandments, He's calling for present obedience based on past provision. He's already provided for them. He's already taken them out of bondage. In fact, if you look at this word slavery in your notes, the Hebrew word for slavery is ebed. And the word ebed means bondage or subjected to. What are you in bondage to right now? We can be in bondage to pressures, to problems, to our pride. You can be in bondage to a person. You can be in bondage to an unhealthy passion right now that you think is right for you. It's the equivalent of going to the doctor and you got a problem with your leg and you come in limping and crawling and the doctor checks you out and he says, you go in, nothing's wrong, and he tells you what's wrong and you refuse to do something about it. We got to look at our hearts. We got to look in the mirror of these Ten Commandments today and see that I might have a lapse in my relationship with God, or I have had lapses and that's affected me, or I don't want to go back to where I used to be. God's got me right where I need to be right now. There's a few things that need to be worked out. God, please, if you can work them out real quick, because I'm about to fall off here, I think that's us sometimes, right? Remember what David said in Psalm 18? He says, I prayed, and as you study the Hebrew, he's saying it over and over again. I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and my cry came into His ear. Imagine that. Didn't go into a database somewhere. Your cry comes into the ear of God. And as we know, there are several answers to prayer. Yes, no, wait. I don't like wait. Anybody like wait? Nobody likes wait. Forget about it. Okay, remember that one? You're foolish. That could be one too. I mean, thank God we don't get everything we've ever asked for. Just think of your life if you got everything you've ever asked for. And sometimes, sadly enough, the Bible says when we walk further enough from God, we have enough of a lapse, God will turn us over to that thing that's wicked that we don't need to be in. But good news, God has come for those in bondage, those in slavery. And so today, you need to realize in your own life, as we look at the children of Israel, they were in bondage, the nation, for 400 years. Nobody in this church has been in bondage for 400 years, but maybe it's been 40 weeks. Maybe it's been 40 years, or whatever it may have been, or somewhere in between. We've been set free from sin and death through Jesus Christ. He has set us free from that bondage. And we need to acknowledge that. If God chooses not to bless you ever again in your life, you and I have been blessed enough by His grace. We've been blessed enough by His mercy and His love. You might think, well, God's obligated to do that. No, He's not. We're not robots. You can't have it both ways. He created us, and that was to be it. And we were to live in harmony with Him. But then sin enters the world. God chose to reveal Himself. He's the King of the universe. He doesn't have to do anything that we tell Him to do. He's God. But He chose to reveal Himself to mankind. And He chose to reveal Himself through these commands. And He chose to become a man through Jesus Christ and to die a sinner's death for me and for you. And He set us free from bondage. And these Ten Commandments are a mirror as we look into them. We see that we are somebody. If we know Christ, we've been set free from that sin. And we must live in honor of that. I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that did it. I'm the one who purchased eternal life for you. I'm the one who sent my Son. I'm the one who separated myself from my Son. That's why Jesus said those incredible words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time ever, the Holy Trinity was separated from each other. Because God was judging the sin of the world on Jesus at that very moment. And it's that moment, that defining moment, the darkest hour in history, that God was purchasing my freedom and your freedom. And that's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You shall know His words. You shall know that He is the Lord your God who took you out of your slavery, your Egypt. What has God taken you out of? You know, maybe you've gotten a bad hand in life. Maybe your life has been nothing but lemons. And you know what? I'm not one to sit in judgment. I'm not one to sit and compare lives, okay? And if you're honest with yourself, there's always somebody who has a worse situation than you. But if you're also honest with yourself, you need to realize that even happiness isn't promised to us in this life. Not anywhere in the Bible. But joy is. We can have the joy of the Lord. Just like James said, no matter what comes our way, whatever trials, I consider it pure joy. Now, don't be a phony. Yeah, I'm glad I lost my job. I was waiting to lose my job and not be able to pay my bills. No, that's not what the Bible's saying. Oh, I'm glad I'm sick right now. I've been waiting to get a bad disease. Nobody says that. That's ridiculous. But you know what? It's a perspective. This is unfortunate situations, but I still trust in the Lord that He has a plan. I still know that God has a way. And that's the type of faith that comes when you make a decision to say, I'm not going to stand for this anymore in my life. I'm going to make a change. I'm going to cross that sea, and I'm going to bring honor to God. You know, as I study the Bible, I realize that there are a number of things, and I wrote down some things as we close, that we can be in bondage to. And maybe you have seen yourself in this at some time. It's very easily to find ourselves in bondage to lies, to lust and lictitious pleasures. It's very easy to find ourselves in bondage to money, possessions, and things. It's very easily to find ourselves in bondage to what everybody else thinks, people's opinions, and their standards. You know, tonight you could become a slave to sex, a false sense of intimacy. You could become a slave to booze and to drugs. You could become a slave to popularity and pressures and problems and pain and people. And even your pride, if you're not careful. And then what will we try to do? We'll try to get religious. And we'll adopt sacraments and programs. But that just leaves us more confused. And we wind up becoming a slave to that. And we get more confused and more frustrated. But there's a big OR that I want to share with you. Or you have a choice tonight. And here's the choice. You could surrender to the Master who calms the sea and tells the winds where to go. who cleansed the leper, who opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. He's the one who makes the lame walk, and he's the one who makes the deaf hear. He's the one who helps the mute talk. He's the one who stopped the bleeding of the hemorrhaging woman. You can surrender to the one who gives mercy and the one who forgives sin and the one who dispenses grace. And probably the greatest reason of all to surrender to God to be your master instead of anything else is because he's the God who raises the dead. And if God raised the dead, he can raise you up out of whatever it is that you are going through right now. The message is clear. Why have any other God but the God of the universe? Why have any other God than God our Father, as Jesus taught us to call him when he said, "Our Father who is in heaven"? Why have any other God who renews his mercies to you? My friends, if you want the peace of God, you need to have peace with God. And it's possible, even though you can never lose your salvation, it's possible to walk away like the children of Israel did from God from time to time and worship false gods and walk away from that peace. My friends, come back to that peace. Live under God's sovereignty now and surrender your heart to him. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me," because God knows that when he's the center of your life, everything else flows not just somewhat better, but everything flows the way he intended it to. Doesn't mean problems are going to just fade away, although they could over times. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go away, although that would be nice. I'll be the first one to tell you. But what it does promise is that God is with you, and you will know that. That's why Moses said, because Moses knew this full well, because he stood at that Red Sea when God parted it. That's why Moses said at the end of his life, before he was getting ready to sign off, he said, "The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms." Have you ever held a baby? Perhaps your own baby. You don't hold that baby like a loaf of bread. You grip that baby real tight and you hold that baby close to your heart, especially if they're young and they're needy. Maybe you've never felt that sense of intimacy before, but as you apply these commands in your life, you're going to feel the hug of God in your life. And it's that confidence, it's that godly confidence that's going to drive you to his throne. That's why he said, "Approach the throne of grace with boldness." And that is the message from God, this first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Why have anybody before God? Why have anything before God? Let him be the center of your life and your heart, remembering what Jesus said, "Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul." There'll be no regrets living that way. Let's pray together, shall we? Bow your heads. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks and praise for who you are. We give you thanks and praise for these commandments. It's as if they were written this morning. We know that when we live a life that's in competition to you, what that does to us. We know that when we don't value you, what that does to us. But we know what it does when we do live for you, God. We're able to trust you in the storm. We're able to step into the unknown. Because we trust you, because we know that you have our best interest in mind. And God, maybe perhaps in our life, you know, we've been putting off certain decisions for a while, God, but now we're where we need to be with you. We're in a place of honoring and worshiping you, and we're obeying you, and we have that godly confidence, not a worldly confidence, but a confidence in you, God. Lord, I know even in a church this size tonight, no matter what service it is, there's some of your children here tonight who are hurting, who have had nothing but hurt after hurt, trouble after trouble, God. Lord, first and foremost, I pray that you would deliver them from that trouble this evening, that they would turn their hearts over to you once more. I pray for you to bless them where they need to be blessed. But most of all, I pray that you would bless them with an increase of faith, that they would trust you whether their blessing comes tomorrow or next year. Or even if it never comes, if their blessings don't start until they get to heaven. Perhaps, God, the hardships that we carry in this life are a prelude to the incredible joy and relief that we'll have on the other side with you in heaven. Lord, we know what you teach us in your word, that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. We know that it was you yourself who taught us to pray, who taught us to be intimate with you. It was you who said the greatest command of all is to love God. And so, Lord Jesus, tonight, we commit our hearts back to you once more. We turn our hearts back to home once again. And whether we're in the valley, whether we're on the run, whether we're wandering, or whether we're right in step with you today, whether we're like Paul saying, we need and we don't have, or we have a lot, let us say that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that I've learned to be content. Thank you for this commandment. Let it give us hope and let it give us peace to honor you with who we are. We sow these prayers this evening in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said,
amen. I'll share some announcements as our ushers come forward. First, I want to just talk about this commitment card that we have. If you're new to the church, if you're a guest here, go ahead and fill that out and put it in the basket and let us know. We actually have a gift for you at the table out in the lobby. So I encourage you to fill this out for us. We have a couple of our big outreaches coming up. We have our Independence Celebration, which will be this coming weekend, this coming Saturday and Sunday. We're going to be over at the Boardwalk from 3 p.m. to 9 p.m. And what we have there is we set up like a tent where we have music playing. We have another tent that has information about the church, where we give people cards about the church and just are there to answer any questions. And we have another tent that has kids activities. It has face painting. We do games. We do sandcastle contests, fun things like that. So if that's something you're interested in helping at, there is a sign up out in the lobby. You can go ahead and sign your name for that. And again, it's right at the gazebo across the way from the Vanderbilt. So that's where we are next weekend. And then we have our summer camp coming up in the month of July, July 9th to the 27th. It's for kids ages 6 to 14. It's every day from 9 to 12. And we have games that we do with them. We do lessons with them. And we just have a good time with the kids in the community. So if that's something you're interested in helping out with, just let us know on your commitment card and we'll contact you. So now we'll have Pastor Miles pray for our offering.
Holy God, we don't want to serve other idols anymore and give our wealth, Lord God, to everybody else but you. And so, God, Lord, we want to take, Lord God, out of our resources, Father God, that you have given us and give it back to you, Father God. We want to pour it back into your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. After the offerings received, you can stand as we sing this final song. We sing at your name.
Shout your name.
great night. God bless you.
To look in the mirror without hiding my eyes. I'd like to see what you see, why you think I'm qualified to speak for you, oh God, Most High. Who hides a baby in the reeds of a till he's grown, gives him a stage and the strength to deliver his people home. 'Cause I'm tongue-tied, weak in the knees, must be something.